The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Let's just take a minute and pray again, if you don't mind. I don't think we can do too much of that, so let's try. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we're in need of hearing your words. Words of life, words that change us and transform us, words that revive our hearts, words that direct our minds in the way they should go, words that will help us to understand how we are to please you. Father, would you come and come to every heart and every mind seated here today, and would you reveal yourself as you have promised to do in the New Testament, that you promise to reveal and disclose yourself to those that love you and that those that are in relationship with you. And so, Father, I would ask that you would do that for your people today. We don't want to take it for granted that it just happens automatically because we gather. We ask for your Spirit to speak to our spirit and to commune with us this morning and teach us, Lord. Help us to know you so that we can accurately make you known for your glory and for our blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I have a couple questions to ask you today. I have a lot to cover. There is no way we are going to cover all the things that I have down here. You'll be happy to know that. So I'm taking note of the time. My son didn't even remind me to do that. And I'm going to go as far as I possibly can, and in approximately 4 weeks when I speak again, I will give you the second half of today's teaching. So be at rest. But I will try to get as much in as possible this morning. It's a joy for me to be here and to share with you this morning God's Word. I have a couple questions to ask you. As always, I want to prompt you. I do not want you to just sit there like a baby, you know, bird and just open your mouth and just try to, you know, eat. I want you to hunger and thirst for God's Word and to be taught and to open up your heart and your mind and to make a determination right now before I enter into this sermon that you will try to take whatever truth is here and you will try to make application to your life, right where you live, in the most practical areas of your life. Okay, is that a deal? I need to hear it. Is that a deal? It's a deal. Okay, that is cool. All right. How many people in here really, really desire to change into what God wants you to change into? Can I see? Good, good. That raising of your hand signifies something, and I should have raised my hand too. What raising our hand does in that is acknowledging that we need change. Everything is not perfectly fine as it is. We might be going in the right direction. We might be headed in the right direction. As a matter of fact, for everyone who has come into relationship with Christ, Scripture says that we've passed out of death and into life. That we are already, in a very general sense, pleasing God. God isn't at war with you because you're not in rebellion with Him. You have come and surrendered your life to Him, to live for Him and to follow Jesus and to be discipled by the Holy Spirit to conform you to the image of His Son. So that's a good thing that you would desire and want the change that God is desiring to do in you. And He is more desirous of that than you are, and I am. And so recognizing that it's not a matter of God being willing, He's really willing to change us. Because He knows that you were destined and designed to display Him and to give Him glory and to give Him all the honor that's due. Because He's created you, He's created me, He's created everything. And He knows that when you begin to do that, when you actually practice that, when you put that into your every aspect of your thinking, acting, feeling, your motivations, everything, that you end up experiencing rightness or righteousness and the blessings that come with that. You know, we of all people on the earth should not be worriers. We should be resting in the fact that God rules over everything. And we should be at peace with that. Matter of fact, we should be engaging God and God engaging us over all the issues of life, but not worrying about anything. So if you're like me, that's one of the areas that actually needs to change. First thing toward change in anybody's life is recognizing that there's something wrong and you need to change. That's the first thing. The second thing is, I have to find out, how do I change? What's the process that I have to go through to go from where I'm at right now to get to the place where God wants to draw me into and wants to bless me? And he's saying, my blessing is here and you're here and I want to direct you to get you to this place. Because God does love you. He has good plans for you and he has good plans for me. So there's something that God is requiring of us. We're not just to sit there like a lump on the log and just say, God, do it to me. You know, God is on purpose. He doesn't want lazy children. He's a good father. And on purpose, he wants you to get the benefit and the joy of going through the process and learning how to change and learning how to change to be like him so that you can learn how to help other people change as well. You're supposed to be life-giving. You're supposed to be a blessing to other people that know you. You're supposed to be aiming at God to please him, and then God will redirect your heart also to see what he sees in other people's lives. People, they're hurting, they're broken, they need to be healed, they need to be loved, they need to be cared for. And that is so beautiful when you, and I've seen all of you do that in different points, where you have not made it about yourself, but you recognize that God's at work and you're kind to people, you reach out to people, you sacrifice. That's wonderful. And we need to keep our eye on the ball, because that's exactly what the kinds of things that we need to do. James says that pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows. There's this correct understanding of what I come to see as truth and how it permeates down to what I do. That's why the book of James is all about, don't just tell me what you say. Say the right thing for sure, but then act on it. And the combination of those two things impacts you and it impacts other people. It is so unusual to see people do what they say in any culture and any time in history. And maybe even more in this culture over the last 20 years. But if somebody says they're going to do something and they do it, everybody stands up and takes notice. You know, contractor shows up when he says he's going to, or something happens, or, you know, you've got somebody who says they're going to do something. It's impacting just because they did what they were going to say they're going to do. So that leads to me to a kind of a disjointed question that appears to be disjointed. It isn't really. It's part and parcel with where we're going. But I want to ask you, and I'm expecting answers, and before you answer, I want you to really think about this. How many of you have a desire to study theology? Can I see a raise of hands? Okay, Stephen, why do you desire to study theology?
Because I find it interesting.
Okay, it's interesting. Who else raised their hand? Could you guys... Carl, why would you desire to study theology?
Steal an answer from Mike that he gave in our Wednesday night class. He said that when something happens, like it happened to Job.
Say loud. Speak loud.
When something happens bad,
right?
Like it happened to Job.
Uh-huh.
What's inside of your concept of God is put to use.
And put to the test.
Exactly.
not just Job, but your concept of God. So who else raised their hand? Come on. Who else? Joe. Joe, why do you desire to study theology?
To understand what God wants me to do.
Okay. All right, so let me ask you, everybody who did not raise your hand, I want out of that group, I want somebody to tell me what theology is. Could you tell me what the definition of theology is? CJ?
Study of God.
The study of God. I love you, CJ. The study of God. So I have a quote for you, and I want you to think about this. This is I love this quote. It's by a guy I'd never heard of, it's in one of my many pages here, always in the back, right? Theology is for everyone. Indeed, everyone needs to be a theologian. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be paid to be a theologian, but everybody needs to be a theologian. In reality, everyone is a theologian of one sort or another. And therein lies the problem. There is nothing wrong with being an amateur theologian or a professional theologian, but there is everything wrong with being an ignorant or a sloppy theologian. If we go according to CJ's definition, especially, it's the study of God. There is all the more reason for you to study theology, for all the time and the energy you give to thinking about the true God will not only expand your mind, but it will affect your life. That was from Charles Ryrie. I've heard of him, but here's some other ones. We need to distinguish between right theology and wrong theology, for theology is like a backbone. Right theology will have you walking straight and fit. Wrong theology will have you hunchbacked and paralyzed. The best preparation is neither great intellectual ability nor much scholarship learning, but a conscience impressed with our actual condition as sinners in the sight of God, and I would add, and then saints dependent upon God. And then a final one from A.W. Tozer, which says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Our view of God, who he is, his nature, what he does, his works, and what he requires of you and me is the crucial starting point to understanding how we are to live and how we are to help others live the right way, the way God intends, victorious, free from the bondage of sin and circumstances, filled with joy, and displaying him and his purpose. So, when it comes to thinking about theology, we need to be able to answer, why does theology matter? Well, I just did. We just did together. We're meditating together on what the study of God should and will produce in your life if you give yourself to it. So what is our major source of understanding, or where do we get our truth for understanding who God is and the study of God? The Bible. The Bible. Thank you, Stan, for waving your Bible. Way to go. Okay, in order to understand the right foundation for talking about theology, we must establish the truth and the reality of this subject, and we must define its terms, and we did. This theology is the study of God. Millard Erickson, he's a famous theologian, says this, that theology in a Christian context is the discipline of study that seeks to understand the God revealed in the Bible, and to provide a Christian understanding of what reality is. Because there's a lot of things that are competing and are telling us and are affecting even your way of thinking as you're affected by the world in which we live in. And it's giving a different message and a philosophy of what the world, how the world works and who you are. And a really obvious one, of course, would be something like evolution. That's giving an answer to the question of, you know, how did we all get to be here? And it is a philosophy, and it's not a theology, but it is a philosophy that competes against what the Bible says is who you are and how we got here. And so the reason why theology matters is because it's not just important that you would have a general knowledge, but that you would actually gain skill. We need more than just good intentions to be able to rightly understand things for ourselves, so I know when I'm doing the right thing that's pleasing God, and I know when I'm also displeasing God. And so I know that this is obvious, but it is It needs to be fundamental and foundational in our thinking. So the name of what we're talking about today is Why Theology Matters. And I want to change your idea, I hope I have already by some of the quotes, of what theology is and how well you need to, in other words, God is expecting something of you. He has an expectation that he has given truth and you're going to listen to it and apply it. You're going to become obedient to truth, which he himself is truth. And you're going to benefit by it. And other people are going to benefit by it. What happens when we believe a lie? We not only don't benefit by it, we get damaged by it. So whether you believe the lie or whether you believe the truth, it will shape you to itself. And so we need to pay very close attention to what we believe and why we believe it. And that is the main point of what I am trying to get across this morning. So what are you relying upon? What is your source of truth? That is very important. Oz Guinness is a theologian also, and he made a comment about how our understanding of truth is important. And this is what he says. The Christian faith is not true simply because it works. That's pragmatism. It works because it is true. It is not true because we experience it. That's subjectionism. And we experience it deeply and gloriously because it is true. It is not simply true for us, which would be relativism, another competing philosophy. But it is true for anyone who seeks in order to find, because truth is true even if no one believes it, and falsehood is false even if everyone believes it. That is why truth does not yield to opinion, fashion, numbers, statistics, an office, or sincerity. It simply is true, and that's the end of it. And Francis Schaeffer said, Christianity is not a series of truths in plural, but rather truth spelled with a capital T. Okay, so meaning God himself. Truth about reality, not just about religious things. Biblical Christianity is truth concerning total reality and intellectual holding of that total truth and then living in light of that truth. So that's exactly what we're supposed to come to, is we're supposed to let the Bible be our truth, and we're supposed to let it inform our mind and our heart. It's supposed to educate our mind to the right way of thinking, to what is. In other words, truth isn't truth because God says it is. Truth is truth because it is, and it flows right out of him. So there is something objective about that from God's standpoint. Okay. The Word of God is the thing that is going to direct our heart, direct our mind, and is going to be plumb line for us to understand how to define our lives in light of what God has said. Whose opinion is the most important one in the whole universe? Not ours. And yet, what is it that we pay attention to very, very closely? Other people? All kinds of things. And we really pay close attention to what we think. And so the Bible is speaking to us wisdom, crying from the middle of the street, as it says in Proverbs. It's saying, it's trying to give us truth, and it's trying to inform our minds and direct the affections of our hearts. So here again, so that we would live in light of what reality actually is, not an illusion, not in something that we just made up. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a second. Jesus says in John 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Again, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And of course, the verses that Spencer read this morning about Jeremiah, where he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's when we buy into those falsehoods and those lies, That's exactly what we're doing. And what is part and parcel of that is that I can find some other thing that will satisfy my heart and make my life count other than God. Something that's competing directly for God. And that part in Hosea where he says, my people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. God's people, ignorant of what is true about different aspects of their life, theology applied, how do I live in my marriage? How do I parent? How do I work in my job? How, as an owner of a business, do I... That is the playing out of that truth. That's the application of it. For lack of knowledge or understanding about how God feels or sees or his perspective on things, we perish. We die. We hurt each other. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, but it's still true. And we have need of going to God's word and disciplining ourselves and going to him and asking him, Lord, take your truth and apply it to my life. Teach me your ways. Help me to acknowledge you. And David says, you know, oh, how I love your law. I will convert sinners to your way. He's not talking about beating people over the head with the truth until they comply. His heart is so that they wouldn't walk around in darkness and ignorance and keep running into the walls and the barriers and falling into ditches and being destroyed. His heart is to say, I want to convert sinners to your way because your way is better. Your way is better than life. And so it's first and foremost up to us to believe it and to embrace that and to say, your way is better than life. Your words are truth. Your words are life, and there is no other place for a source of truth other than you. But there are many other sources of truth that are competing out there that aren't actually true, but are saying they are true. They're competing for you. Okay, your attention and your mind and your heart. We must first accept God's word as the authority of my life, and that because it is truth. The compass, the counsel, the benchmark for all evaluation. What are you relying on every day? The law of the Lord is perfect. There are three things here. We must assimilate truth into our life. We must apply it to our life. And the gospel is identified as that truth that gets applied. So when we talk in terms of the gospel, it isn't just a cut and dried story. It's the whole idea of redemption. That God has bought and purchased everything, and he deserves our wholehearted life in response to that truth. Which is why when we go through Don't Waste Your Life, everybody can be divided into two categories. Those who are living and get up every morning motivated by, I am aiming at trying to please myself by going to a particular job, by, you know, so forth and so on. Whatever the motivations, whether I give $10 million to the hospital for the blind or if I help a little lady across the street, my goal is to please myself, to get people to think well of me. And then the other side of that is everybody who's come into Christ and bowed to this truth as revealed from God's word that says, no, my whole soul purpose of existing is to know him and to please him and then to make him known. So there's only two kinds of people. Either you're living to please yourself, even though you try to do good things to get people to pay attention to you, or you're living to get people to pay attention to God and not you. So, understanding that the gospel is the dividing line and the watershed point, that's why people that are good people outside of the faith of Christ are going to hell because they're wasting their life. God has given them life, and they're expected to take that life. And just like the parable of the wicked servant who takes the talent and buries it instead of investing it, you're supposed to take your life and let it die and like a seed fall into the ground and then let it produce fruit for God. And if you are not being invested according to God's will and according to God's word, you're wasting your life. And so in order to not waste our life, we need to see the importance of spending our life well and doing it in the study of God's Word. When you study God's Word, do you do it primarily just for yourself? That's not a bad reason. Obviously, we need truth and we need to allow it to impact our heart. But do you study it so that you might be able to also, in turn, give words of life to people that are dying and thirsty and need those words? Every action of both Christian and non-Christian, every action is going to be judged by God at its very core and its root as what was the motivation for what you did. Obviously, for Christians who have a new heart to please God, they're going to be aiming at that target all the time. And when they don't hit that target, they will be producing wood, hay, and stubble, as the New Testament says. It's all going to get burned up in the end when Christ comes back. But for those people who have not yet come to Christ, everything that they're doing is wood, hay, and stubble because they're doing it for themselves instead of the God who made them, who's worthy of the right response of service of all that we are. Like Romans 12, 1 and 2 that says, you're a living sacrifice. It's a reasonable act of worship to live for Him by presenting your bodies. At the beginning of your day, is your theology start ticking? Do you start thinking about what God is expecting me at the very beginning of my day? At some point, maybe 2 or 3 hours later, try to catch up to the reality that you're supposed to be living for God? Oh yeah, I forgot. The point I'm making is what you believe about living in the light and the presence of God 24/7 will impact what you do. It will impact what you choose. It will impact what you value, which is, you know, it's like when I get here early some mornings during the week, sometimes I'll get here at 5:30 and Mike will be here praying. Well, why does he do that? You don't do it if you don't believe that it makes any difference and there's any value there. You just wouldn't. Here's a really faithful guy who has connected to God getting a hold of his life and his heart, and so his right response is to make an investment on your behalf to pray for you, because he sees that God has asked us to ask him for the very things we need. And so we ask on other people's behalf. We ask for ourselves as well, but there's a real practical outworking of what we believe. That's what we do. And so that's why it's really important. What we believe about God affects how we see ourselves and how we see each other. It's huge. It affects everything. Okay. Theology certainly matters because theology accurately defines the purposes of life. There's over 6 billion people today breathing on this planet, and many of them are at cross purposes with each other and God. As many people as there are, there's almost, you know, varying directions that people go. But they can be talked about in kind of general areas. And all these people who are determining what they're going to do for their day, what they're going to do for their week, what they're going to do for their month and their year and their life, all of them owe allegiance to God. Doesn't mean they're giving allegiance, but they all owe it to God. But they come up with all kinds of things so that they can remain autonomous, apart from God, doing their own thing. One guy, a guy by the name of Arthur Ashley Brilliant, said, "My life is a superb cast, but I can't figure out the plot." Jack Hanley wrote, "I hope that life isn't a joke because I don't get it." That's kind of funny, but it's really sad. Carl Jung, the famous psychiatrist, said, "I don't know the meaning, the purpose of life, but it looks as if something were meant by it." Here's a guy who is one of the fathers of modern psychology, in which millions of people are receiving counsel from this guy who created a philosophy about how to see himself in light of what he thought was reality, and then how to try to help other people who are hurting and broken and dysfunctional because of sin, we know. But, you know, his view was an attempt to try to help people. But he was trying to do it without God. He was trying to do it from his own source of truth, himself. And the havoc that those good intentions have brought upon millions of people. Dr. Hugh Moreland, chairman at the Department of Philosophy at Northwestern University, once wrote to 250 well-known philosophers, scientists, writers, and intellectuals of the world and asked them, "What is the purpose of life?" And then he published their responses. He wrote a book. It offered what the responses offered were best guesses, made-up purposes, don't have any clue. Some even said to wrote back to Dr. Moorhead and said that if he did know what the purpose of life, to please write them back and let them know. These are people that are changing and affecting culture by what they believe. They're leading the way. And it is the blind leading the blind, and they're falling into ditches. So let me ask you, are you ever tempted to go to some other truth outside of God's word as your source of truth? Are you? I mean, because there's a whole bunch of stuff that's pressuring you to go there. There's a whole bunch of stuff that says, don't hold the line. God's word is not sufficient. It's antiquated. It's outdated. It was written by some male chauvinist men 2,000 years ago. And they had all these, you know, views of life that were stilted. And so, you know, we really can't trust the Bible. And if we can trust the Bible, we have to almost twist it and take it out of context so we can apply it to ourselves today to make any sense of it because of all their cultural norms and biases. And so what you end up with is the Word of God taught in a very ineffectual way without power, without the Spirit, because it ends up not being the truth at all in some areas. Okay, but there's Isaac Asimov wrote, "As far as I can see, there is no purpose to life." How does he get up in the morning? What he finds is there are small purposes, like I like chocolate cake, and so I'm going to get up and go eat chocolate cake. He finds small little things that are close to him, little comforts and joys that he finds in life, but he's a taker. He's not acknowledging God. He's taking what God is giving him, and he's using it for his own pleasure. He's not worshiping God with his life, and he will have to stand on that last day and give an account for it. Okay, so there's seven basic approaches to life. You can try the mystical approach, which says to look within and find the purpose within yourself. And of course, it would always depend upon the time of day you looked within because your feelings change. You can try the second one, which is the survivalist approach, which is just to try to stay alive, just to exist. And no one really wants to just exist. It might be your motive for the moment, but no one really wants, that's not all anybody really wants out of life. Everyone is longing for deep purpose bigger than themselves to live for. Then there's the naturalist approach. The purpose of life is to perpetuate life itself. Ice-T, the rapper, once wrote, "The only reason we're here is to reproduce. Just chill out and reproduce. Keep the species alive, man." Doesn't that just motivate your heart and make you want to jump out of bed? Just stay alive. Then there's the hedonist approach, which is the purpose of life is pleasure and get as much of that as you possibly can and have fun, party hardy, doesn't matter, you know, who gets hurt or in my way, because the ultimate goal of my life is for me to have pleasure and fun. And fun dictates what I do. God is not anti-fun. God is the creator of fun. But when that becomes the goal of your life, it becomes an idol that replaces God. I remember growing up, and I would say my family was absolutely enamored with having fun, laughing and having fun. And that was the goal. Is it fun? Okay, we'll do it. That was it. That was the only criteria. And, of course, God helped us to grow up, and out of that only, we still like to have fun, but it has a context. And it certainly the more that we know God, the more that we actually know what true joy really is. Then there's the materialist approach, which is the purpose of life is the acquisition of things. And you know that the problem of this is that even if it is he, you know, who has the most toys wins when he dies, the problem is you still die. That's the problem. And then you can try the self-help approach. And this is probably the most, the most deceitful and deceptive type of approach that there is, which is that you invent your own purpose, which is really what Isaac Asimov and a lot of these other philosophers and people that I've mentioned prior to this have done. They just simply assign meaning to things at their whimsy. You know, it just becomes at their whim, I should say. So you invent your own purpose, you discover your own dreams, you go after your own goals. Perhaps you've heard people encourage you to do these things, particularly when you were younger, that you would have your some ambitions, you would have faith, that just faith, doesn't matter what it's in, just have faith, right? That you would figure out what you're good at, that you would aim high, that you would dream big dreams and believe you can achieve. Never give up on your dream. In other words, if you're just persistent and you have enough willpower to carry out your own made-up purpose, that you will find, even if you're faking yourself out, you'll find some degree of happiness in life. But it's empty. It's an illusion. It is the mirage in the desert that promises all kinds of things, because people are they're wandering about trying to figure out life and trying to discover what life is all about instead of going to the one who made life. And so we of all people, we need to first go to God in all things. And so we start filtering life through our understanding of God and through our understanding of why God made us and therefore what purposes we have in life. God has much to do with your life and much to do with mine. He hasn't left you just to figure it out for yourself. You know, spin it, wind it up and let it go, and good luck. He has invested himself and filled the planet and all of creation with his purpose. And the joy, our joy, is to be able to commune with God and to let him reveal himself to us and the imprint of that design on everything that we do, so that we're not just making it up as we go and we're just not making things valuable because I say so or someone else says so. We're looking into truth, into the Word of God, and we're seeing what it says should be the priority of life. And then we're building our life around that. And then theology matters because it accurately diagnoses the problems of life. You ask 100 people what the problems of life, why do we have wars? Why are there rapes and killings, and why do people steal? You know, is it because there isn't enough education? You know, we have more educated prisoners in the United States than any point in our history. It's not that people don't know. It's that people choose to do the wrong thing, even though they're educated in what is right. And this sin affects everyone and everything, and it affects us. This theology properly describes the problem of sin and the death that it brings into every human relationship and into every dynamic of our lives. And of course, on top of the fact that sin has entered into the race and has affected creation, the New Testament says that all of creation is groaning, waiting for the appearing of Christ to come back so that he will dissolve everything and purify everything and make it new. And including our bodies, including us, we will live forever. But everything is groaning, waiting, because it's not just been affected and impacted by sin, it's actually under a curse. And a curse given by God. Because we are in rebellion as a race, as a creation. And now God has come back and bought everything to himself, and he's currently putting everything under his feet. And we are on the victorious side of that. But if you don't understand theology, you won't understand that you're supposed to be the winner. If you don't understand theology, you don't understand what God intends for you as a saint to win in every aspect of life and to let life swallow up death. So theology also matters because it accurately describes the problem solver as being God himself. And to step back one other thing, besides the sin and the death and the curse, we also have an enemy that God has allowed to range around on purpose called the devil, who's purposely trying to get you to be ineffective in life. He does not want you to win. He wants you to not believe all the promises, the precious promises of God's word and the truth of God's word. He wants you to be ineffective. He wants you to be so caught up in trying to live for yourself that you do not expand the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, sin and the instruments of Satan and the effects of it are vicious. And you know that. But it is worth contemplating. It's worth contemplating in light of why God says it's so bad and what God's plan is to thwart it and to change everything to make it glorify him and to take everything that's bad and make it good. Take everything that's being wasted and make it serve his purpose. And so, but you and I, we get to choose every day what will we do with our lives? How will we invest ourselves and live for him and not ourselves? So obviously he is the source and the maker of all things, and he's fixed all the natures of law, and he can override them with miracles. He's caused from eternity to eternity, he says, I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? And in Job, Job says, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Nebuchadnezzar says the same thing when he comes to his senses. God is in control. God is bringing everything to bear upon his line of purpose and reason and vision, and will bring it to full consummation. Nothing, not anything you do, not anything I do, will thwart God's hand and purpose. He will accomplish everything that he sent his word out to do. The question is, will you choose to join your will to his and have that blessing worked in and through you as it was intended? That's the question. And the only way you can do that is by taking the theology, the study of God, and recognizing what truth is there in his word that I need to live by and I need to apply. That's it. He's the source of all truth. We don't have to go anyplace else, but we have to go to his word. And so I ask you, when you're really hurting, when something you don't understand has happened and the circumstances have gone askew and have run you over, at that moment, is it really drudgery to go to God's word and try to find the truth? No, we're motivated in that moment because we're hurting and we don't understand. We've perhaps hurt ourselves or hurt someone else, and the pain is deep and it's real. Is it drudgery then to pray and to cry out in that moment? The point is God's wanting to draw you to his truth and to his word to study him, to understand yourself, and how you're to be a reflection of him. So God's doing these things. He's allowing circumstances to happen in your life and mine so that we take that truth and we begin to rule over everything in life for him. We bring everything under subjection to him. And instead of being dominated by it, we begin to dominate it with God's truth, and then we begin to apply it in different areas of our life so that we can bring God glory by defeating sin and death. And where does that start? It starts in you and it starts in me. So one of the first things that Scripture talks about from a true standpoint is who you are and how God has made you. He's made you in his image and his likeness. If you've come into Christ, he's given you a new heart to live by. And so I'm asking you, have you studied what that means and the effects and ramifications of what that new life in you is supposed to do and it's supposed to activate certain things in your life and in the life of the church. The church is supposed to be filled with the life of God through the saints of God. And so I'm trying to motivate you this morning to get beyond, you know, theology is not really for me. I don't study well. I've got a really short attention span. There is nothing more important in life than the study of God and how it affects us and how it affects each other. There's nothing more important. And I believe if you truly see, if your eyes are open, you will also say there's nothing more interesting than the mysteries of life solved with the truth of God's word. And there's nothing more valuable to direct me when I'm confused and to bring clarity of the way I should go and what I should do and who I should represent. So I'm halfway there and we're going to stop. I know you're all grateful. But we're all either good theologians or bad theologians. We all think well, accurately, of what the Bible is and who God is, or we don't. And the effects of that, and I can tell you by the counseling office, the effects of what people understand and what they don't understand, what truth they think they know and what truth they've actually applied, there's a huge gap. And I know that there's gaps in my life too, but my prayer is that we would go to God and say, Lord, close the gaps. Give me a desire and a hunger for your word that I might know the truth and it might set me free. And I might know the truth and I might set my neighbor free. Not me, but you through your truth. The Holy Spirit will not work through anything other than his word, which is truth. So for us to focus on that and to know it and to study it and to give time to it, there is nothing more valuable. Now, I understand we can study things with the wrong attitude in the wrong way and produce no fruit and no encouragement. But I'm asking you, saints, to recognize that God is willing to meet you. God is willing to meet every need in your life, and his word is sufficient. And so we need to practice studying theology. And hopefully this morning we practice just a little bit of going in that direction. So let's pray. Father, you and you alone are truth. And Father, it's our job to know you and to make you known. And so, Father, I pray that in every saint will go to that place, that honest place in their heart and in their mind where they recognize that they're just limping along or just getting by, that they really have been content and have made peace with not having victory in different areas of their life, that they've in so doing not represented you well. For you are reconciling the world to yourself, and you are overcoming the curse, and you have destroyed and are destroying the works of the devil. Father, may your people be empowered with true knowledge applied to do the very same thing, so that they might be free and they might set others free as well. Lord, revive your people and speak your word into our hearts. Sanctify us with truth. And we thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We invite you to visit our website at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us. You can call us at 253-531-1672. Our mailing address is 3714 East 84th Street, Tacoma, Washington, 98446.